as we turn to the Word of God. And as you're turning there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your words. We ask that you would instruct our hearts, that you would challenge us, that we would not just look at this as a time to get content, but as a time for you to change our minds, our hearts towards you and towards one another. And so, Lord, may you be honored and glorified. May any error that is in me just fall to the ground. Lord, prevent that from happening. But give us discerning hearts, for the heart is prone to wander. And oftentimes, we can be led into mistakes unintentionally as well. So, Lord, protect us. May this be a time that you are honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of my favorite, if not favorite, Disney movies is The Lion King. Okay, thank you. Now, I'm still unsold about these new live-action things they're doing. I will say I'm not a huge fan of the ones that they've done so far, and I'm a little annoyed by it because tradition and all of these things. But I'll be honest, the trailer looks promising, especially with James Earl Jones still as Mufasa. Okay, so it's looking promising, but why do you have to mess with a good thing? But anyway, many of you are probably familiar with the movie and its plot. And so a young lion cub, young Prince Simba, is tricked by his wicked uncle Scar into thinking he caused his father's death. And so Simba flees into exile, and with that, despair sets in to Simba's life. And while Simba is in exile, he grows into an adult lion. And at some point, eventually, an old friend shows up to find he's alive because they thought he had died with his father. And she tells him he needs to return because he's the king and his uncle is ruining everything. And so in his struggle with this reality and the guilt over believing he caused his father's death, he goes to a cliff at night to think. And during this moment of thoughtful turmoil, he looks to the sky and the clouds form a picture of his father. And in this moment, his father, through the clouds, speaks to him and tells him to remember who you are. And you can hear the James Earl Jones voice, remember who you are. And that's not even close, but it's there. You know, this nice non-Darth Vader-y James Earl Jones voice. His father tells him in that moment to remember five times. That scene in that moment has always struck me. And it strikes me even more today as I have grown as a believer, as a father, as a pastor. Because remembering is actually a very biblical command. The Bible is full of commands to remember and be reminded. Anytime a big thing happens in the Old Testament, they're told to make a monument. Why? So that when you pass this monument, this moment, you can tell your children about what happened here so that they could remember and know. We are told to remember who we once were and who we are now in Jesus. Remember, we were and are, because we still battle sin, but we were sinners, but now we are saved. We are children of God in Jesus. We are commanded to remember what God has done and what Jesus has done for us. We are given the highs and lows of faithful men and women and not so faithful men and women in Scripture to remind us of who God is and what He is doing. You know, in the New Testament, we have prophecies of what God is going to do and promises of what He is going to do, and we are called to remember what's still yet to come. And so these reminders are meant to push us forward, and I believe that these reminders are fuel for our prayer and our faith. And so there's this one time in Paul's correspondence with Timothy, Paul shows us the importance of remembering and how remembering fuels his prayers, his joy, and his faith. And so look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 1, going to verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so you'll notice in this passage, what is the big thing Paul is doing is he's remembering. And he's calling to attention that Timothy needs to remember. And sometimes when we say, well, I remember this, we tell people because we want them to remember as well. And so one of the first things we see that in this statement, this remembering of Paul, is that our prayer and our faith is fueled by the saints of old. Well, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, notice in verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Paul points to the history of his ancestors, thanking God. They set the example for him, for all believers, that they are to thank God. You know, we're not in this historical moment alone. We are here today because of a long, faithful history of God's people believing, worshiping, and remembering. The big thing today is, well, if you believe the Bible, you're on the wrong side of history. Well, that is not true because we are here because God has been faithful to bring about and sustain a people for himself. There is a long history of faithful believers who have shown us what God has done and what God is doing. Ignorance to what God has done in the lives of others can stamp out our desire to pray. And so it is important to read biographies of faithful men and women of God. It is faithful to know what God has done in the lives of people around you and the people that have gone before. History is important. Because if we don't know and don't look at what God has done before in the lives of his people, then we will often get lost and say, well, what could God possibly do in my life? And so it is important to look back on what God has done. We are told what God has done for our brothers and sisters in the faith to strengthen us and help us in our own faith and prayer. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them, those in the past, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Paul makes this statement that we are given the Old Testament and difficult things happened to the saints of old for our instruction, to encourage us, to push us forward. In Hebrews 11, probably one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible, the hall of faith of faithful men and women that have acted in faith, followed the Lord in faith, did great things, but if you go to the end, many also suffered. It says, and some were attacked and destroyed by lions, were sawn in two, were filleted. And this was all given to encourage us and push us on in faith, not to discourage us, but to show God's faithfulness. And in one article I read this week, and just so you know how holy your pastor is, but it was a Christian blog reflecting on Avengers Endgame. And if you open up the YouVersion app and the events, I gave you that article down at the bottom. Don't read it if you haven't seen it and want to see it and don't want it spoiled for you, because there are some spoilers in there. But in her whole kind of processing this, the author, Rebecca Reynolds, said something that just struck me and really pulled on our heartstrings and really, you know, gets to the essence of what we're talking about here today. And she says this: I needed to remember that He, Jesus, God, will not break a bruised reed. I needed to remember how He knelt to wash the feet of fishermen. I needed to remember how prostitutes and children and thieves were drawn to His gentleness. I needed to remember that the groves were His first temples. I needed to remember that His mercies are new every morning. It is so easy to forget. It is so easy to look around us and see what isn't going right, what should be happening, and this and that. But we have to be drawn back into remembering who our God is and what He is doing and how faithful He has been through the centuries, through the millennia. If we are wondering if our prayers do anything, or if we struggle with a desire to pray, we must remember that God has answered prayers since day one. He has been active in setting His world right. God is faithful. He does not change. He is just as faithful and active in our lives as He was in the lives of those who have gone before. And so it is our faith, our prayer is fueled by the saints of old, but it is also fueled by fellowship with saints today. Look at verse 4. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul remembers that the tears of Timothy. And he longs to see him, which will bring him joy. We know that Paul regularly prays that he would be reunited with the churches he has planted and with the people that he has shared the gospel with. And so it's safe to say that knowing Timothy's struggles led to Paul's praying for him and seeking opportunity to be with him. And so being with one another, knowing each other, both our burdens and our joys, can fuel and does fuel our faith and drive us more into prayer. You know, all of this is really an opening up of what Paul is probably praying. He is probably praying, Lord, I remember Timothy's tears. I remember his struggles, whatever they were. We don't really know. We remember how he struggled. Lord, be with him, and may I be there again, come to see him again, so that we may encourage one another, that I may encourage him, that our joy would remain full, because separation from God's people never ends well. It never increases your joy in the Lord. In fact, separation actually gets us into our little Gollum Lord of the Rings like self, where we have our life, we have our thing, and we're like, this is my precious. No, it is the people of God in His church that are precious. I have never met a Christian that is healthy in their faith that is pulled away from the people of God. Yes, the people of God cause us frustration and hurt. But remember, we can do that just as well. But the healthiest Christians I know are ones that are drawn into the mess of one another's lives, that practice forgiveness, that practice confession. And so his faith is fueled by the desire to be with people and to pray for them. Seeing the needs that we cannot tackle on our own should fuel our fire to pray. We shouldn't say, oh, last ditch effort, let's pray. No. You know, I mean, I've been there. Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. But in reality, that should be the first place we go. And so the struggles around us should lead us to, God, I can't handle this. I can't do this. Here it is. And being around our fellow believers should be an encouragement to more prayer for one another. The struggles of others and the joy of others drive us to prayer. Struggles can also discourage us, but the reality is they are meant to drive us to the Father all the more. If we isolate ourselves from others too often, then our prayers will often become overly self-centered and or limited, because we are also called to pray for one another. That's one of the one another's in Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Supplication means praying for each other. Know each other's needs. And again, I'm going to get into this. Share your needs with others. You know, some of them need to be a safe place. Know who you can share what with. And so we're fueled by the saints of old. We're fueled by the fellowship of the saints now. And you know what? We're fueled by the faithfulness of our families. Verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first with your grandmother Lois. That's always touched me, because my mother, who is now passed, someone was asking me this morning how long ago. It was right before Joseph, our firstborn, was born. So it was about 6 years ago. And so my mother's name was Lois, so this always gets me a little bit. And so a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And he doesn't say I am sure, because there's some doubt there, but that is his weighing. I am sure of this thing, that you are following in the footsteps of your family. One of the most important fuels for faithful prayer is our family. In particular, seeing the faithfulness of our parents, and yes, grandparents, you have a role to play as well. I'm a little distraught that Timothy's dad wasn't mentioned here. So those of you who are a faithful spouse, and your spouse or the parent of your children is not a believer or is wandering from the Lord, there's hope. The best of all worlds is that both parents are loving on their children and developing in the Lord, but God can work through one. God can work through one. Or a grandmother-mother combo. Grandparents, you're important. So important in the development of your children's faith, your children's children's faith. So some of us may not have much to go on from here, though. Maybe our parents weren't believers. Maybe they were rotten. But you have a heavenly Father. And because we're sitting here, we at least have a spiritual parent that the Lord was faithful to provide. Scripture is clear throughout that parents are the first teachers of the gospel and the scriptures to the family. The church, elders, and pastors are to equip all the saints, and parents to lead faithfully in the home. Parents should be coming to worship and Sunday school and small group and reading their scriptures to see how they can first and foremost teach their children. Not just dropping them off to get the education that they need, but being the first fronts of faith for the gospel. And Paul is reminded that it was both Timothy's grandmother and mother that were faithful and who had a hand in bringing Timothy to faith. It is the example and instruction of our faith families that fuel our prayer. And you know, I was convicted as I was thinking about this reality, as I was thinking about bringing Joseph to baseball practice and t-ball, if you can call it, wrestling with their friends and throwing their glove in the air, baseball and t-ball. And I asked this question, and I want to ask it to you, because I think it's very valid today. Will my children remember more of me teaching them how to swing a bat, or more of me teaching them the sweetness of Christ and the gospel? If I were to die tomorrow, or if I were to drop dead in this pulpit, what would my sons remember more? That I taught them to swing a bat, or I taught them to love Jesus? Both are hugely important. Both are hugely important to be there to teach those things. But one day my children will stand just as I do before the Lord God Almighty. So I teach them to love the Lord. Which one will draw them into a deeper and prayerful devotion to their Creator, Savior, and Sustainer? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, one that I've read to you guys time and time again, so here's another one. Repetition is the spice of life, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And then again, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. It is our faithfulness as families that fuel our prayer. But it is also the gifts of God that fuel our prayer as well. Finally, Paul reminds Timothy about the gift God gave him and reminded to fan the flames of this gift. Verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know, God has not left us unequipped to follow and serve Him, but He has left us to use our gifts or allow them to be snuffed out by inactivity. What happens to a body that doesn't use its muscles? What happened to those muscles? Atrophy. If God has given you a gift and you have retired from that gift, it will atrophy. If you're not using your gifts that God has given you, they will not grow stronger. They will get weaker. I don't know. I think I heard something to the effect of for every day spent in a hospital bed, it takes several days to regain what was lost, which is why recovery is so long. If you're not engaged in using your gifts for the kingdom of heaven, they might not get totally lost, but they will not grow. They will not strengthen. And then I would say your spirit will atrophy because it is through the gifts that God has given you that God also strengthens you in using them. It is in our seeking opportunities to use our gifts and seeking God's wisdom in what gifts that have been given to us. Maybe you're not aware of what gifts. Let's work that out. Let's pray. What do you find joy in? What is it that God pushes you towards? Is it writing? Then write things that encourage people. Is it talking? Then know God's word, memorize it so you can, and then meet with people to encourage them with the scriptures. Is your gift prayer? Let us know and pray the more diligently. Is it fixing cars? Then let people in the church know, and you can love on them. Is it doing this or that? Do you have extraordinary wisdom? Talk to me. I need it. We have been given gifts, as Paul says, rather than fear, so we can serve and follow Him. I find that interesting that Paul is connecting here the use of our gifts and fear. And I've had trouble kind of connecting it, but I think what he's doing here is if we're busy using our gifts with the power and strength and self-control that the Lord gives, then we won't have time to be fearful of what is around us and in our lives. And so we go to Him. His gifts drive us to pray for thankfulness for those gifts, but also in how to use them. And so I, as your pastor, need to be reminded of all these things. I need to be reminded often and consistently by what God has done in and through His people, old and current, seasoned and less seasoned. I need to be reminded of what God is doing in the fellowship of fellow believers. I need to be reminded of what God has done in me, through my family. And I have to be reminded of what gifts God has given me. And all of these things fuel my prayer of thankfulness and also that He would increase these things. And so may you be reminded today on Mother's Day to know what God has done in the past, what He is doing now, and to be challenged to pray in all of these things. And so, Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us so many things. And this just tip of the iceberg, Lord, of what You have provided to sustain our prayers, to sustain our faith. May You be honored and glorified in all that we do. And Lord, fuel our prayer and our times with You. In Jesus' name we pray.